Alright, if you got your Bible, you want to turn to Matthew 26. Give me a second while I'm fiddling around here. Alright. Matthew 26 and verse 19 is where we're going to start at. And it says, "And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I?" And I think that's a really great question and an acknowledgement that we don't really see anywhere else in the Scriptures. There's a healthy doubt in that question and a humbleness to the question that's being asked. He just made a serious accusation, Christ did, that, you know, one of you guys is going to betray me. And everybody had to stop and ask, Lord, is it I? And the reason we need to ask that question from ourselves at time to time, and you got to bear with me for just a second, is because we have a bad nature. And I don't know if any of y'all remember this, but there used to be a game. I remember this from kindergarten, which was way, way long ago, 45 years ago. I was in kindergarten. And there was a game that they played. It was the cookie jar game. And they used to say, who stole the cookie from the cookie jar, right? And then they would say, Billy stole the cookie from the cookie jar. And Billy would say, who, me? And they'd say, yes, you. And then he'd say, not me. And then they'd say, well, then who? And then you'd name another name. And you'd go on and you'd do that for 20 minutes till you covered everybody in the room, right? You know what I'm talking about? And that's our nature, right? And we'll see these videos of these kids where people will come in and these little kids have got chocolate smeared completely all over their face. And they're like, hey, did you eat the cake? And they're like, no. And they got, you know, cakes that they're squeezed in their hands, right? But that's how we are. That is our nature. And when we, as adults, look at these little kids that are doing this, we say, that's the most ridiculous thing, kid. You're sitting there with cake in your hand, smeared all over your face, and you're telling me you didn't do this. And we think that's ridiculous as adults because we're that much farther above children. But we do that with God. And we don't realize how ridiculous and how open we are before God when we're doing the exact same thing that little kid is doing with us as adults. That's why we need to be open and be able to ask the question, Lord, is it I? Is it me? Because denial and self-deception, that's a real thing with us. That's just our nature of it. And we can normalize sin, and we can deny sin, and that's primarily because our flesh enjoys sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but we need to remember that it's only for a season. Hebrews 11:25. But the reality is that payment always comes due about that. And we recently heard a couple of weeks ago, he's preaching out of Psalms 1 about the steps to contentment in sin, about how, you know, you listen to ungodly counsel, and then you put the counsel in action, and then the next thing you know, you're taking up this residence with this sin, where you're sitting in that seat all the time. And we'll convince ourselves, because we have this circular reasoning about ourselves, if we're not careful, and we don't let the Word of God intervene, that we'll say, well, we don't really sin, so whatever we're doing, it must not be sin because we don't sin. That's our nature. That's what we do with stuff. So we need to, it's imperative upon ourselves when we sit and we listen to the Word of God, we come to church, we're just not checking off a box, but we sit and ask the question, is Lord, is that applicable to me? Does that describe me? Because more often than not, it really is applicable to us and describes us. A lost man has a conscience. We talked about that. That's a general grace that God gives to men until it's seared or, you know, cast away. And they have to battle their conscience to get their approval on sin, and they have to sit and reason about how the sin is okay. Even as lost people, in my life, I've known times where things that were wrong bothered me, but as a lost person, but I overcame that. I was able to overcome that because I wanted what I wanted. And as a saved person, we have that same battle that takes place. But our intellect, for us to continue on with that sin, not only has to overcome our conscience, but it has to overcome the indwelling Spirit of God that lives in us. It's a bigger hurdle. But we can still get there. we start off with, we hear something and we kind of have to get used to the idea that sin is actually sin. And we work to convince ourselves that, you know, even if we take a little nip every now and then, it's not that bad. It's just a little nip. It doesn't hurt anybody, you know. But that's not what God said. God never told us that. Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And the answer to that most of the time is ourselves. We've done it to ourselves. Verse 8 says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. God didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you a little bit was okay. A little bit of sin was fine. Verse 9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because the problem with sin is when you get used to that little bit, it never stops there. It's like leaven. It goes through the whole loaf. It continues to expand. And then we read and hear things in Scripture that we seem that are excessive, and we call it fanatical, and it's overboard, and we say that God doesn't mean that, because we, you know, a lot of talk around here about the Puritans and our church forefathers and all this kind of stuff, and we look at some of the things they did, how they acted, how they dressed, things they went to, things they didn't go to, places they would go, places they wouldn't go to, and we kind of think, well, I'm glad I don't live in that, you know, that day and age. But a lot of what they had and a lot of what they did and where they went and didn't do and did and didn't do, that was based in Scripture. That's why they had those convictions of those things. And we look at the church of Corinth and they were reproved as being carnal. He called them carnal. They were worldly. It was hard to discern. They were doing some of the things and even some of the worse things than what the world was doing. And I can look at the church of Corinth, and I've said this, and I was the one that came up with it. I think my buddy told me this one time. He said, you know, he said, we can look at the modern church in America, and it doesn't hold Corinth doesn't hold a candle to how carnal we are in American Christianity. And we'll mock those standards that our forefathers had, that they were based in Scripture, and we'll say, well, that's an affront to our Christian liberty, because that's the big thing now. Everybody's running around Christian liberty, Christian liberty, Christian liberty. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's what the Bible tells us about our Christian liberty. We're trying to run around and tell people it's okay for us to do whatever we do, however we do, and make fun of people that maybe have a higher standard than what we've got, a higher conviction than what we've got. But the Bible warns us that we're not supposed to use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that's why it's important to examine and ask, you know, Lord, is this me? Could I be the one? Could I be at issue here? And to be honest, you know, that's a hard thing for us because we don't like it. Our default position is, just by our nature, just like that little kid with the cake, that ain't me, it can't be me. But if you're God's, that's not an acceptable answer to the problem. He wants us to deal with our sin. And thankfully, we've got a merciful and gracious Savior that provides us a way to deal with our sin and to get out from under it. And in this set of verses, we see that Jesus had declared, he said, one of you all is going to betray me. And the disciples, they weren't sure of themselves who it could be. And so they asked that question, and it was a valid question to them. And they didn't ask it in the air with dismissive attitudes like it could never be them. None of them thought, well, that can't be me. I'm not going to do that. They weren't dismissive about it. And they didn't ask that question to themselves where a deceitful heart could assure them that it wouldn't be them. Because again, like I said, our nature will do that. We'll say, that can't be me. Do I think I could do that? I could never do that. But they asked the one that knows all things, that was there in the midst of them, they asked him directly. And they had a sincerity about it and an earnest about it. And not only did they ask him, but you know what? He answered them. He gave them the answer. Now, they didn't quite get the answer at that time, and they misread the situation because Judas went out. He told him, he said, whatever you do, go do quickly, because Jesus knew it was time for his betrayal. And everybody who was sitting around thought that Jesus meant for him to go out and to sell some stuff for their needs. But that wasn't why Judas went out. And the location of the sin being present this horrible, atrocious sin being present, it was in the innermost circle. These are the people that are called of God. These are the people that God picked for this mission. This wasn't just people, you know, this wasn't heathens and barbarians out in the world that was going on here. And they weren't by themselves. Again, Christ was present with them there. And it's been mentioned multiple times in our hearing about 1 Peter 4:17, that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And we need to realize that it's not always the world that's causing the problems. And I wonder how many times, you know, those that are wearing the name of Christ and not acting accordingly to the name of Christ that have set the stage for judgment in the land. God's people. The pastor had text messaged me something and I answered him back, and I told him, I said, you know what? Because all this crazy stuff that's going on in America right now, and every time I read an article and they say, well, they've crossed the line, the silent majority is going to speak up now. You've awoken the sleeping giant. The silent majority is going to come out and take care of this problem. Well, the silent majority has been silent for so long, I don't think it's ever going to correct itself unless there's some supernatural, miraculous move of God. The silent majority has been silent too long. The people that they say, well, we're a Christian nation, and still the majority of the nation is made up of Christians, you've really awakened them and got them stirring now. Well, where have we been all this time while all this stuff's been going on? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. This is the people of God he's talking about here. He's not talking about the people of the world. If my people, and shall turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we see and hear that the healing of the land, it's not dependent upon the world repenting. It's dependent upon God's people repenting. Because there's a difference in the amount of accountability and the expectation of God's people as opposed to the world. Ephesians 5:25, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God's looking for out of his church. And we know ultimately we're hid in Christ. That's why we can attain that. Because we can't attain that in the flesh. We're hid in Christ. You're never going to reach that perfection. But there's a practical side to that that's here on earth. Jude 1:22-23. And if some have compassion, making the difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We're not supposed to wait till we get into heaven before we start hating the garment spotted by the flesh. James 1:27 says that one of the attributes of pure religion, because there's a lot of religion in the Bible, but there's very little pure religion mentioned in the Bible, is to keep himself unspotted from the world. That is a practical thing that's supposed to be occurring while we're here walking on the earth. We're supposed to be more purposeful in our walk, in our direction, because we're supposed to be new creatures. And the apostles talked about themselves. They said, we are epistles read by all men. Us out walking around in this present evil world are supposed to be letters for the world to read. We're supposed to be a reflection of Christ. 1 Peter 1:3-4. According as His divine power hath given us and all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what our epistle to men is supposed to be saying to people. We've escaped the corruption of the world through lust. Much more is required of us because we've been given a lot more. And because we've been given a lot more, there's more accountability on our side of things. Luke 12:48. For unto whomsoever much is given, unto him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. In the near term, it seems that, you know, we're not going to be able to get away with some of the things in this life that the world gets away with. I'm talking about Christians. Christians, the world goes out and they do certain things, and it seems like judgment never falls on their head. They never have any consequences to that. The reality is that one of these days they are going to have consequences to it, but they're not God's children. We're God's children. But because we're God's children, there are a different set of consequences to us if we misbehave in this life. If you look at the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, He said that many of you are sickly and many of you sleep. That means they were dead because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. If you look at the sexual sin in 1 Corinthians 5, He said, you're all not mourning that this guy may be taken away from you, that his body might be delivered up unto Satan in order to save the spirit. He was talking about that to Christians because there's consequences to our behavior as Christians that the world doesn't face. 1 John 5 warns about a sin unto death. So there's a different set of standards, a different lens that's viewed through with us as God's children versus the world. And if you think about it, we'll make this practical. You walk around through Walmart and there's some little kid laying in the aisle screaming and kicking about the toy he wants and losing his mind, and you walk by him, and what do you think? My kid would never act that way. I will not let my kid act like that in Walmart. It's not going to happen. I'll take him outside and deal with him. Right? You won't do that to their kid because that's not your kid. They'll haul you off to jail for doing that. But your kid's not going to act like that, and you would take care of that kid if you were doing what you're supposed to be doing as a parent. And that's the same way it is with us and with God. You know, the world may be kicking and screaming in the aisles, but He's not their father. We're His father. He's going to deal with us differently. When we're dealing with this sin, we see a picture in the Bible about the lepers that are removed from the camp. Because we're talking about the location of the sin being in the middle of the camp. And leprosy, it's a blood condition. People often talk about it. It's a picture of our sin. It's a blood condition. Our sin's a blood condition. That leprosy, it's a blood condition. And so they would throw the lepers out of the camp to keep the contagious that disease from spreading to the healthy people. And in Scripture, if somebody is in the local body of Christ and they're completely out of control and they have unrepentant sin, what does the Bible say you're supposed to do with those people? It says you're supposed to remove them from the local body. Because it's the same concept. Because sin spreads. We're not supposed to normalize sin. And we're not supposed to make people feel comfortable in sin. And rebellion towards God, it's not a cute thing. You know, we see these little kids, they have videos of these little, like, three-year-old kids dropping the F-bomb. And they say, isn't that so cute? He's talking just like his daddy is. That's not cute. That's rebellion. And the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we've entertained ourselves to death to where we think witchcraft is cool now and it's no big deal, but God still has a problem with that. And part of the problem with our modern Christianity is that Christians continue to use the world's standards for what is sin and what's not sin. We've let them dictate to the church. The world dictates to the church what compassion is. We don't let the Bible tell us what compassion is, which is speaking the truth in love. We let the world dictate compassion to us, which is you ain't supposed to say anything about anything. And we've let the world dictate to us what salvation is because according to the world, everybody's going to heaven but biblical Christians. Because biblical Christians are mean. There's no rebuke, there's no reproof, there's no call for repentance, only acceptance and comfort that our sin's okay because everybody sins. Sin's not a big deal because everybody sins. That's not how that verse is supposed to be taken, for we have all sinned. That's a bad thing. That cost our Savior His life. He had to die because of those sins. Little tiny sins. Great big sins. And then what happens, and I've seen it, and I've heard about it, sin comes into the church, and then sin makes a nest in the church, and then sin takes over a church. Because nobody wants to say anything about it. Because then they can't pay the bills. And I've seen it. I've seen it with people getting pregnant out of wedlock. And they come in. And I'm not saying that's not something that can't be forgiven. But it's a problem. we've made sexual sin of no problems whatsoever, but they come in, and then the next thing you know, it's like a cool thing, and then you got two rows full of pregnant teenage kids, not because they're there to hear anything and repent over anything, but they're there because they can continue that lifestyle that they're in and feel okay in it. And it's the same thing with the homosexuality stuff going on. You start off, one or two people, they're not there to repent. They're there to make their mark and to sit in rebellion. And the next thing you know, half the church is full of people that are caught up in homosexuality. I'm telling you that happens. That's a true thing. That has happened. I've seen that. I've seen churches get taken over by that nonsense. And in Revelation 18, we see the same thing that's said of Babylon when judgment finally hits that applies to our modern churches. Verse 1 says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." That's not what the church is supposed to be. But our bad religion will not escape judgment any more than what Babylon escaped judgment. The world's not supposed to set the standard for God's people. We're supposed to run in the opposite direction, and when we get caught up in the snares of sin, we're supposed to repent of it. And I talked to the pastor because we do some stuff from, you know, they have the Methodist Conference down in Buchanan. And, you know, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just telling you, I was there for the conversation about when they were trying to let homosexuals become servants in the church. And this is what a homosexual said. You know, the Bible doesn't really look too kindly upon women preachers. And 75% of the people coming into the United Methodist Church preaching are women. And the homosexual said, "If you don't let us serve, then we're going to raise a ruckus about all your women preachers, because we don't see that in the Bible anywhere." And so you know what they did? They were like, "Welcome aboard! Come on in! Do whatever you want to do. You can serve. God loves you just as you are." Because they didn't want their rebellion pointed out, so they okayed this other rebellion. The world doesn't set the standard for us. God sets the standard for us. And when we let sin into the camp, it doesn't just harm ourselves, but it harms the people around us. Even when we don't think it harms people, our secret sins harms the people around us. In Joshua 7, we read about how Achan disobeyed. God told them they weren't supposed to take of the accursed thing. And Achan saw a goodly Babylonian garment, and he saw some silver and a wedge of gold, and he took it, and he hid it under his tent. Nobody knew it was there. It wasn't a problem for anybody, because he took it, he wanted it, and he hid it. Nobody should have a problem with it, because nobody knows but him. But the other problem was, nobody in the camp knew it but him, but God knew about it. And God told him that sin was in the camp, because they went to battle and they said, "We're not going to take the usual amount of people we take into battle. We're just going to take a couple of thousand to battle, because this is easy. We'll be able to take over Ai really easy." And then something happened that had never happened before. They had 36 people die. Nobody had died in the battle up to that point. And Joshua came back out and he said, "Oh my goodness, what's going on? God, why did you deliver us out here to die here? What's going on?" And God told him to get up off his face and stand up. He said, "Sin's in the camp." And nobody was going to confess to the sin in the camp. 36 people died because of somebody's hidden sin. God said there are rules for this battle, for this engagement. And Achan said, "Those rules don't apply to me. It doesn't affect anybody else. I'm just getting prosperous here." And so God made a public spectacle out of the sin. He said, "You're going to call every tribe up here, And he said, you're going to call every family out of that tribe. They were casting lots. He said, I'm going to put a lot on the tribe who the guilty party is. And then they brought all the families out of that tribe. He said, I'm going to cast a lot on the family that's causing the problem. And then he said, I'm going to bring out the household out of that family, and I'm going to cast a lot and show you which family it is. And then he said, I'm going to call them man by man. And God said, I'm going to cast that lot on the single person that did that. How do you think? Achan probably didn't think there was that big a deal. He may not have even believed in the power of God. But the power of God's real. And Achan may not have thought too much about it whenever it first started off, just going by the tribes. But when it got down to the families, and it started going one by one, I bet he started getting really nervous. And when that lot fell on him, he said, Joshua said, give God the glory. Tell God what you've done. And he said, well, I just happened to see this, you know, garment and some silver and some gold, and thinking it's hidden under the camp. And he had to die for that sin. There's a time where sin has to be dealt with openly before all. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And this habit of ignoring sin and not dealing with sin and letting it spread in the church, it kills the church. It harms people. And we may not like that, but it's in the book. It's what the book says. Our position doesn't make us exempt from sinning. David was the king. He was handpicked of God. Right? A man after his own heart. Now, he picked Saul first, but Saul was what the people wanted. Saul was an example of what the people wanted. That was a goodly man of strong stature, head and shoulders above everybody else. And we know how that worked out. But David was picked. He's a man after God's own heart. But that position didn't save him from sinning. And the rebuke and the reproof of that sin. He tried to keep it a secret. He saw what he wanted. He took it. There was a child that was going to be born out of wedlock. He had a woman's husband killed to try to cover his sin up. That position didn't make it impossible for him to sin. And if we remember, when Nathan the prophet came to him to point his sin out to him, he told him the story about the guy that came and took the man's single sheep, right? David was ready to kill a man over a sheep while excusing his own sin of actually killing a man and stealing another man's wife. Nathan had to tell him that, thou art the man. And the consequences of those sins, that sin in the camp, it affected Israel. It didn't just affect David. It affected Israel too, the entire camp, the entire tribe. A position in the church doesn't mean that you aren't capable of being guilty, that you don't have to ask that question. Because everybody knows, because people always point it out over the media, every time a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist gets into trouble, it's plastered all over the news. And there can sometimes be an arrogance in that position, in refusing to acknowledge their sin. You see people that get caught up in this stuff, and what do they do? I'm not resigning my position. I'm going to keep my position. And they try to continue on through that. And just as equally as important, because people look at the pastor or the teacher or the evangelist, and they say, you know, that guy's the standard. He's the guy that's supposed to keep himself pure and on top of everything. Your lack of position doesn't make you exempt from asking that question. We can't look at the pastor, teacher, or evangelist as if they're the only ones that are supposed to have sanctified lifestyles. It doesn't matter what our position in the body of the church is, that's the local body or the body of Christ itself, we're all called to holiness. Even if all you do is come to church and sit in a pew, you have a responsibility to holiness and to practical sanctification. The Bible says that the least esteemed member of the church still affects the whole body. Now, you should be doing more than just coming to the church and sitting in a pew if you're born again. But if you're born again and that's all you're doing, you still affect the body. 1 Corinthians 12:22 says, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble and necessary are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." There is no little person in the church. There is no little person in the body of Christ. And how do we know that? Because Christ compares the church to a living body. Has anybody ever hit their little toe? Your pinky toe. That you ignore all the time and doesn't even know it's there unless you got crazy shoes on and you know it's there. I may have told you this. I was in the Army. I threw a football to our sergeant. Big dude, like 280 pounds. He was about 5'6", 280 pounds of just solid muscle. I threw a football to him, and it just caught him wrong. I was just underhand firing, caught it wrong, and it knocked the breath out of him. And we were really close. We were in the thing, in our passageway. And he reared that football back, and I was only about 135 pounds. And he was going to throw that football at me. And if he threw that football at me, it would have went through my entire body and probably out the other side of the building. And so I turned around and started to run. And for whatever reason, we had fire extinguishers on the floor that were in these boxes. And my pinky toe caught that fire extinguisher that weighed about 75 pounds in that box. And all I remember was seeing stars and falling on the ground and just saying, "Hit me with that football and kill me. Just put me out of my misery." That little pinky toe caused me problem for the next 2 months. I'm pretty sure I broke it. And at that point, all you did was you just put your shoes on as tight as they could and pulled them as tight as they could just so it wouldn't throb and feel the pain. But that little pinky toe, that little insignificant part of my body, caused me problems for the next 2 months to where I was already probably considered pretty useless, but I was way more useless after that fact. There wasn't a whole lot going on where I was doing a whole lot. Little things matter. In the Bible, whenever they captured those kings and wanted to punish the kings, what did they do to the kings? Anybody know? Cut their thumbs off and cut their big toes off. Little parts of the body. They didn't cut their entire arms off or their legs off. They just cut their thumbs and their toes off. Little tiny things. Why could they do that? Because if we don't have opposable thumbs, you can't pick up stuff. Tape your thumbs down one day and try to do that. You know, if you get your big toes cut off, you can't walk. You lose that balance. Those little tiny insignificant things. That's why they did that to them. If you're here in the body of Christ, and this is where God puts you as a local body, you're not insignificant. You're not insignificant as a worker who's out supposed to be doing stuff for Christ, but your sin, even if you think you're just hiding in a pew, your sin affects this entire body. We can't get away from that. Forgiveness of sin in one area doesn't mean that you're exempt from sinning in other areas. Because we all sit and amen when the preacher's preaching on something that we don't have a problem with. We could amen that really loud, right? Amen. Amen, brother! You preach on that pornography. And then we're at home beating our wife. Just because you have forgiveness of sin in one area doesn't mean you're exempt from sinning in other areas. You need to ask, Lord, is it I, when you're hearing that stuff? Peter greatly repented over his denial of Christ. Matthew 26. Christ went to him. 3 times he asked him if he loved him. And you know Peter was tore up all kinds of different ways. You know I love you. And he kept telling him, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And Peter was the one that had the vision of the sheep that was dropped down, full of all the unclean stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Acts 10. And God told him, and Peter said, "I haven't ever touched anything that you said was unclean, Lord. Not me. I wouldn't do that. And God told him to eat. He said, no, sir, I'm not doing that. I won't do anything unclean. I'm not going to touch that stuff that's unclean. And God told him, he said, don't call that which I've cleansed unclean. Because he was talking about the Gentiles being able to be saved. And he went, and he was all excited, and then he went and told in Acts chapter 11, the other apostles, he said, hey, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And he expounded and went on everything that had happened to him. It was an exciting time. Salvation came to the Gentiles. And then in Galatians 2, we learned that Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles because some Jewish people were around. And Paul had to rebuke him to his face. The person that God enlightened and said salvation has come to the Gentiles, and he went and told everybody salvation has come to the Gentiles, and then when it came time to eat with the Gentiles, when some Jews showed up, he wouldn't eat with them. But that's what our nature is. Just because we're good in one area of sin doesn't mean we need to say, hey, I'm good with this, so I must be good with everything. We need to stop and ask, is it I? And we know that sin isn't just a physical action that's expressed outwardly. The Bible warns time and time again about those outward problems that are actually a manifestation of the heart. Just because it's not a sin that everyone can see doesn't mean that we're not guilty of having internal sin, and that internal sin doesn't cause problems. Numbers 32:23, you've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Even if it's an internal sin, your sin's going to find you out. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not just outward sins, that's also your internal sins. Our secret sins are going to produce fruit eventually. David had a problem with women. That was an internal thing. But it presented itself externally in his sin with Bathsheba. Right? And he multiplied wives. God said don't multiply wives, but he multiplied wives. And then what did Solomon his son do? 1,000 wives and concubines. And they caused his heart to turn from God and all Israel to go whoring after false gods. See, that was a secret sin that eventually produced fruit and manifested himself. Not just in his life, but in his son's life. Internal sin, roots of bitterness, unforgiveness, gendering strife, being stiff-necked about God's direction, hating a brother without a cause, covetousness, envy, arrogance, pride. All those things can be easy for us to internalize. It's easy to see somebody laying drunk in a ditch and say, that guy's a drunkard. But eventually those internal sins are going to manifest themselves for all the world to see. And just like with David's sin, David said, you've done this in secret, but I'm going to let all the world see the consequences of it. I've been there. I've had my secret sins find me out in ways that you wouldn't even believe imaginable. That I said, there's no way in the world. And then as soon as that happened, that's exactly what God said. Your sins found you out. We have to be careful with that stuff, because the problem is that when our sins manifest themselves, that gives the enemies of God occasion to mock and to blaspheme. What do people say about it? Yeah, that guy's a real Christian, ain't he? Out there running around on his wife. The other issue is that when our sin manifests itself, and I talk about, again, when we proclaim this Christian liberty and this pride because we think we know something about what we can do and what we can't do, the Bible warns us that we're not supposed to cause other Christian brothers and sisters to stumble. 1 Corinthians 8. You got to be careful about that. Because things that we think we have liberty to do that can go out and do. And a lot of times when you listen to people, because they say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. It's like, well, the Bible does say stuff about that. You just don't want to hear it. And we say, well, I've got liberty. I've been born again. And what happens is if that seed of rebellion is present in you, and you're out telling people how you have all this liberty and your sin's okay, then there's somebody else in the church watching that thinks that maybe their sin's not that bad and it's okay because they have Christian liberty too. And it may not even be the same thing. Paul said, when he was talking about meat, and that's a whole big hour-long thing, it's in 1 Corinthians 8, you can go look at it. But Paul said, if eating meat would cause his brother to stumble, he wouldn't eat any meat until the world stood. Something that he actually had liberty in. But we do that with like flagrant sin. And we need to be careful with that. It's a sin if we cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. And we need to acknowledge the people that were in this meeting and their natures. You had God manifest in the flesh, 12 apostles. 11 were going one way, one was going the other way. And 11 of them didn't have a clue. If you're born again, you've got two natures. Romans 7 talks about the war that occurs between those that are born again. Verse 21 says, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, my members warring against my law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Paul said this because he knew he had two natures that were battling. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As long as you're in this flesh, you're going to have problems. That's why you have to ask whenever preaching's going on and there's something, is it me? Because you've got flesh. That's why the Bible tells us we're supposed to crucify our flesh and submit ourselves to God and to go in humbleness before Him when we fail in repentance. We know that God's a gracious and a merciful God. But we can't go before Him with an arrogance and a privilege like we deserve it. They're you know, have had this demeaning attitude. And I've seen Christians, and this goes with in the church house, but are walking the world at restaurants. And Christians lose their mind because the pastors told them, I've heard pastors tell people this, you're God's child, you deserve better than the world. I've heard pastors say that to people. And then you go out to eat with them in the restaurants and stuff. My French fries are cold. Bring me more French fries. I'm not eating these. And just be rude and nasty to the staff. Because in their brain, they're God's people. They deserve better than cold French fries. We can't have an arrogance and a demeaning attitude about ourselves. And we know even if we do go to God in humble repentance and He's merciful to us and forgives us, something that always needs to be said is there's typically always consequences that you have to live with. If we're born again, we're new creatures, we're supposed to be different. 1 Peter 4:3 says, for the time past of our life, that's behind us, stuff that's behind us, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the excessive rite, speaking evil of you. Is it us? We ask that question because the world's not supposed to look at us and say, hey, they're acting just like I am. They're supposed to think we're strange because we're not acting like they are. And there are people in the camp. Those are the people that are born again with two natures. But you have to realize that in the camp too, there's a mixed multitude. There's people that are lost. There are people that claim to be saved that are not. And they're looking to pull people away for their own pleasure and their own benefit. And our mind, just like he talked about in Psalms 1, about listening to that ungodly counsel, our flesh is always looking for somebody to tell us it's okay, it's not that bad, that preacher's mean, the Bible's mean. Because if we get a chance, we're going to flee to the sin, because there's a promise of pleasure without consequence. But that's never true. Judas had the bag because he was a thief, not because he cared for the poor. Judas was in the middle of those other people. He was with Christ too. He had the bag because he was a thief, not because he cared for the poor, not because he had any godliness to him. Jude 1:3-4, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Taking that supposed Christian liberty and telling you it's okay to be wild and out of control and like the world. There are people out there doing that in churches right now, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, of your own selves and your group shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day, with tears. We need to be aware that one of the biggest techniques that the world uses against people that are in the church is they talk about how mean you are. They say, you don't want to be called a name. And people sit and they're like, yeah, I don't want to be accused of being mean, and I don't want to have somebody call me a name. And so they'd rather go along to get along than stand for the truth of God's Word. You saw in the news the baseball pitchers that stood up for about 2 seconds against those sisters of indulgence or whatever it was. And they stood up. And they said, this is making a mockery of things. And then they started coming in at him. You guys are... And even the one guy that didn't apologize, he still halfway apologized. And part of his comment is, I don't want to be mean towards anybody. Because we've taken on the world's concept that standing against sin is mean somehow. And it's not. Y'all watch Chip and Joanna Gaines. What's the show that they got where they're fixing the houses or whatever up? They lost their minds because they went to a church that preached against homosexuality. And, you know, they got money in the game. And they were like, they didn't defend it. They didn't really apologize for it, but they didn't defend the stance of the church either. But the thing was, is they were talking about how mean, and they didn't deserve a show, and they need to be shut down because they go to a church where they preach biblical marriage is the only acceptable form of marriage. People do crazy things just to avoid being called a name or being said they're mean. And it's interesting when we talk about this question that they had about betraying Christ, which to me is the greater sin, that the lesser charge of being offended in Christ, they stood up and vehemently argued against it. So that Jesus said, one of your guys is going to betray me, and then all of them were like, is it I? And then Jesus said, you guys are going to be offended at me this night. This is just a couple of verses later. Not me. I'll die with you if I have to. I'm going to stand by your side. We have to be careful and ask that question all the time, not just part of the time. We need to ask that question. They should ask that question again. Lord, would I really do that? Because we put ourselves up on a pedestal based on what we think we're capable of. And we'll make boasts about what we think we're capable of. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Mark 14:38 warns us, Watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak.
James 3:5 says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Boasting and gossiping and telling God what we're going to do and how we're going to do stuff, it doesn't seem like a big sin in the world compared to stuff. But the Bible says that that little tongue can set all of nature, all the course of nature on fire, and it can defile the whole body. Matthew 5, it says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is God's thrones, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. They all swore that they would do something, and that they weren't going to do something, and then they got tested, and then they failed the test. Everybody knows what's going on in the news with the Titan, that mini submersible sub, right? So, if we recall way back in the day, the Titanic, what did they say about the Titanic? Not even God will sink this boat, right? And then what happened to it? It sunk. And this Titan, this little vehicle that takes people down to the Titanic, there were people that knew what happened to it. I know they kept on dragging people out for 3 days and talking about hearing their knocking and all this kind of stuff, but I guess the people in the community knew that it was gone quick, that it had imploded on itself. And there was a guy that was and his son that was supposed to go on this trip. And they said, the son said, too many red flags, I don't want to go. And the guy that had that little submersible, the CEO of the company, said, we'll give you $150,000 off your ticket, just pay $100,000 and go. And he said, no, we're not going to go. And this is what the guy said about this sub. He said, this sub is safer than you walking across the street. That's what he told him. And I looked into it because I was just like, oh my gosh, what's this all about? Just so you know how quick life is and about our boasts that we take. So they knew there's a warning system in the thing that the hull was cracking up that went off, and they said they tried to drop their floats so they could get up quick, and in a millisecond that was it. This guy that made the boast about it safer than walking across the street. And what happens to your body at that depth is they said that when that imploded, it was hotter than the surface of the sun. And in a millisecond, their bodies evaporated. Just turned into a gel and just evaporated. But it was safer than walking across the street. That's our boast. We have to be careful about that. And just because we've been born again, and I'm almost finished, doesn't mean that we've arrived and we're not capable of being the offending party. Just because we're born again doesn't mean that we've arrived. I believe the Nazarenes teach that at some point you reach a state of sinlessness in your mortal body. That's not true. That's not true. Philippians 3, 4 through 8, Paul says that we're not to have any confidence in the flesh. Paul talked about his credentials according to the circumcision that should have made him head and shoulders above everybody else, and all the things that it could have brought him. He said, I count it as done, because he had a better circumcision, a circumcision made without hands. Paul states in Philippians 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect minded, be thus minded. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. But you got to listen. You haven't arrived. If you're still walking around in the flesh, you haven't arrived. And if you've got an issue, you're otherwise minded, thinking that you have arrived, you need to listen and ask the questions, because the Bible says God will reveal this even unto you. And I close with this, John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're supposed to be, like James talks about, this Bible is a looking glass. It shows us the true nature of ourselves. It shows us the truth about ourselves. And we're not supposed to set it down and be forgetful hearers and not doers. And just look at it and say, that's interesting. Set it down and turn and just keep right on going. We have to be willing to ask ourselves when we hear stuff, whatever the preaching is, humbly ask Christ, not our neighbors. They might tell us we're not that bad of a person. We don't ask it of ourselves. Do I think I'm that bad of a person? We have to go to Christ and ask that question. Christ, is it I? Am I the one? Because, again, the point is we can damage not only ourselves, but we can damage the local body, and we can damage the greater body.